16, Judges chapter 16, our text tonight, verses 23 through 31 of Judges 16. Thank you, the Knight Sisters, and thank you, Jamie and Regen Choir. We have so many talented teenagers in our church, I'm just amazed. And we rejoice at the way they lead us to praise the Lord in song this morning and again tonight. This is the fourth and final message about Samson. If you were here this morning, you heard the message about Samson's pathway to prison, captured by his own lust and brought down. And tonight we read of Samson's death. We might call it the triumph of God. Samson's death, the triumph of God, because certainly that's what took place. But we also might call it Samson in the Temple of Doom. Certainly that took place as well. Samson was mightily used of God, as we know, but he had grown arrogant and proud. He considered himself above the law of God, and now he was reaping what he had sown. There is an immutable principle God has established from eternity past, and that is we reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. We reap later than we sow, but we always reap what we sow. And Samson was now reaping what he had sown. He was now in a Philistine prison down in Gaza on the Mediterranean coast. His eyes had been gouged out, and he was a blind man, shackled with bronze shackles. And the scripture says that he found himself grinding grain. Oh, how the mighty had fallen. But there's a note of hope. And I want you to see that tonight. Because some of you here tonight may feel like Samson. You feel like your world is falling apart. There's secret sins in your life that nobody knows about but you and God, but you know they're there. And they grip you and they ensnare you and they hold you. And you want to be set free. And you wonder if there's any hope for you. I want to tell you there is hope. You can be restored. Verse 22 says, the hair on Samson's head began to grow again after it had been shaved. The hair, the long hair that Samson had, the hair that had never been cut in all of his life until he was, by his own folly, betrayed by Delilah, now began to grow again. The hair was a symbol of his Nazarite vow to God. And so there's hope. So look with me tonight in Judges 16, 23 through 31, as we think about this subject, Samson's death, the triumph of God, because you're going to see that God wins the victory here. Not the Philistines, and not Satan who is behind the Philistines, but Jehovah God. Would you follow, please? I'll begin reading verse 31. And now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, this is more than likely a psalm they were saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who has laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. And while they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. And when they stood among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them. And now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. And then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. And thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. And then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had led Israel 20 years. As we think tonight about Samson's death, I want you to see with me, first of all, in verses 23 through 27, the arrogance which God opposes. The arrogance with which God opposes. Now, we read in these verses, 23 through 27, about this great celebration the Philistines had. They were excited. They were thrilled beyond measure that they had captured and bound their great enemy. Think about it. For 20 years, Samson had been wreaking havoc among the Philistines. 20 long years. And now they have him. He's grinding out grain in a prison, blind. And so they had to have a great celebration. We don't know how long it took place after Samson had been subdued, perhaps a few weeks, perhaps a few months, maybe a year or so. No one really knows, but the time had come to celebrate this, and so the rulers of the Philistines, of the five Philistine cities, they call for a great celebration. And they're going to offer a sacrifice to their god, Dagon. Now, the Philistines were a pagan people. And they worshipped a pagan god, a god who was no god at all. But he was their god. And so they say, look in verse 23. "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." That is patently, blatantly false. Dagon had not delivered Samson into their hands. From a human perspective, Samson had delivered himself into their hands, from a human perspective, because of his own lust. But ultimately, God delivered Samson into their hands. Because God was going to use Samson one more time to continue the deliverance of his people from Philistine oppression. Jehovah God delivered Samson. Now look in verse 24. So they bring Samson out, and when the people saw him, they just break out. They're pretty excited. They start shouting. They start singing, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. This man who multiplied the slain of our people so many times, we now have him. Dagon has won the victory." Verse 25 says, "And while they were in high spirits," they were in high spirits. The Old Testament scholar says they were in drunken revelry. They shout, "Bring out Samson, bring out Samson, bring out Samson to entertain us." And so they brought him out. And Samson begins to perform for them. We don't know what kind of performance this was. Now think about it. God's man, God's deliverer, a man who from birth was to live according to the Nazarite vow, God's man, being shamed publicly, being humiliated publicly before this vast multitude, this thousands upon thousands of Philistines who had gathered for this drunken revelry of celebration. Remember this, it is not happening by accident. God is still at work. And as embarrassing, as humiliating as this must have been for Samson, we still see the hand of God's grace here. God was stripping Samson from everything. And as painful as it was, God was at work in Samson's life to bring him to a place of absolute nothingness and dependence upon God so that he would repent and call out to God. If we will not listen to God when he whispers in love, then God will make us listen to him by shouting to us in discipline. God opposes the proud. Hold your place in Judges 16 and look with me over in James chapter 4. Just quickly, James chapter 4, verse 6. James 4, 6 says, "But he gives us more grace." That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Samson had been a proud man. Samson thought he could play with fire without being burned. Samson thought he could disregard the precepts and commands and ordinances of God without any repercussions. He was wrong. Built into every act of sin is their own seeds of destruction. And so we find, let's go back now to Judges chapter 16. We find here they bring Samson out. But God is disciplining him. And God's purpose for Samson and God's purpose for us when he disciplines us is not destruction, but restoration to usefulness. Hebrews tells us that God disciplines or chastises those he loves. Those are his sons. If we're illegitimate children, we don't experience the chastening hand of God. But if we are the true sons and daughters of God, when we step out of the will of God, eventually God will discipline us in order to arrest our attention, in order to bring us back to obedience to him. And so we find here something of the discipline of God is Samson is just, he's put on public display and ridicule before these thousands of Philistines in the temple of their god Dagon. So look in verse 25, the middle of verse 25. "And when they stood among the pillars of the temple there, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, 'Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them.'" Now Samson couldn't see, so he said to this person who was helping him, it's this servant, perhaps a young boy, "Put me where I can feel the pillars." And verse 27 says, "And now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform." Now it's hard for us to get our minds right. How can you be on the roof and Samson's down on the bottom floor? He's got his arms and hands on these pillars. How can they see him if they're on the roof? But perhaps it was a big courtyard, and he was in the courtyard, and there were center pillars there, and they were on this roof in the courtyard around where they could look down upon him. And so here he is, and they're watching him perform. Samson's leaning on the pillars, and literally judgment is about to come crashing down on the Philistines. The hands of Samson, hands of God. Why? Because the Philistines were a wicked, depraved, evil, idolatrous people. They were oppressing the Israelites, the chosen people of God, and God raised up Samson to be a deliverer. And God is going to use Samson in this incident. Now, not only do I want you to see in this passage the arrogance which God opposes. God always opposes arrogance. He's going to oppose it in my life and in your life whatever else we do, we want to daily humble ourselves before God, call out to God in prayer and say, God, I'm helpless. I can't do anything apart from you. I think the number one criteria by which you and I can measure our arrogance or our lack of is our prayer life. If you're too busy to pray, then you're saying, I really don't need God. I can make it on my own. The man or woman who will not pray, whether he or she wants to admit it or not, is a person who has a problem with arrogance and pride and self-sufficiency. Now, next I want you to see verse 28, the prayer that God answers. The prayer which God answers. And Samson's going to pray and God's going to answer his prayer. Verse 28. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. That's a short prayer. Just a few seconds long, but it's a powerful prayer and God answered his prayer. Now let's just try to unpack this prayer just momentarily here. First of all, Samson begins his prayer by saying, O sovereign Lord. He was recognizing that he, Samson, was no longer in control. He had to come to a pretty difficult place to realize that. I expect during those encounters with Delilah, when he was toying with her and she was trying to get him to betray the secret of his strength and he thought he was having a good time, he probably thought he was in control. But he wasn't. He was just headed headlong down that pathway to destruction. But now, having been blinded and imprisoned and shackled and put on public display for ridicule before all these Philistines, Samson recognizes that the Lord God of Israel, He is sovereign. He's saying here, God, I'm no longer in control. You're in control. And then he prays, O God, please strengthen... No, excuse me. O Lord, sovereign Lord, remember me. When he's saying, remember me, he's saying, Lord, I'm helpless. Please remember me. Here I am, Lord. If you don't come through for me, it's over. Remember me. I can't do anything apart from you. And then he prays, O God, please strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. He said, would you just restore my strength? Restore my strength, Lord, so that I can just one more time fulfill the mission for which you call me from my mother's womb. Do you remember that mission? Look back in chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Look in verse 5. Judges 13:5. Because you, Manoah's wife, will conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite set apart to God from birth. Now watch this. This is Samson's mission from God. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. He won't complete it, but he will begin it. It wasn't completed until the lifetime of King David. Now, let's go back to Judges chapter 16. His mission was to begin the deliverance of the people of God from Philistine oppression. And now he says, Lord, just restore me. Let me just one more time. Give me my strength back so that I can bring vengeance on the Philistines. He's praying to be restored. What's God think about restoration? Well, God's in the restoration business. Alexander McLaren said this about Samson. Pitiable as the loss was, Samson was better blind than seeing. The lust of the eye had led him astray, and the loss of his sight showed him his sin. His hair grew together with his repentance, and his strength with his hair. The cruelties of the Philistines were better for him than their kindness. It is pittance which pleads, remember me, O Lord God, He, Samson, knows that his sin has broken the flow of loving divine thought to him. But he asks that the broken current may be renewed. Many a silent tear had fallen from Samson's blind eyes before that prayer had come to his lips as he leaned on the great pillars. And so he's crying out for restoration, for God to use him one more time. And indeed, God does. We see that in verses 29 through 30. I want you to see thirdly here the triumph which God achieves. This is a victory that God wins. Samson is the human instrument that God uses, but Samson could not do what he did apart from the supernatural strength which God gave to him. Look in verse 29 and following. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, and bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. And the narrator says that thus he killed more when he died than while he lived. He'd been called to do this. He'd been called to deliver the people of God from Philistine oppression. And God used him. He puts one hand on one pillar and one on the other, and he begins just to push and push. And he feels the supernatural strength of God begin to course through his muscles, and he just continues to push and push. And the old temple of Dagon begins to quiver and shake, and then it just begins to come down on 3,000 Philistines who died that day. God answered Samson's prayer, and he killed more in his death than he did in his life. That's a sad way to be restored, but he was restored. God took Samson's failure and gained a victory. God uses sinners who repent. I want to lift up tonight the grace of God in Samson's life, and the grace of God in any believer's life who will repent. It matters not how deep your sin. God's grace is greater than your sin. Thank God for grace. Whatever else we ought to be a people of grace. In our human scheme, we tend to measure sins according to our own calculations. We categorize. This one's greater than this one. The fact of the matter is, some sins do have greater consequences than others, don't they? But in God's sight, every sin is a grievous sin. And as I understand the scripture, I think the mother of all sins is pride. And far greater than Samson's sexual immorality was the pride of his heart that said, "I can live without God. I can do this on my own. I don't need God." But he humbles himself. God humbles him, I should say. And that's when God humbles him, Samson humbles himself before God and cries out, "Oh, sovereign Lord God, remember me. Remember me. I'm helpless. Restore me." And he did. There are a lot of folks that need restoring. There are multitudes in our churches that need restoring. They can be. They can be. But it comes at the price of humility before God. Some years ago, there was a very capable evangelist whom God used in a very significant way in the British Isles. But he began to get lukewarm in his love for the Lord. Became professional in his ministry, lost his passion for God, he began to drift into a life of sin. Some of it was pretty serious. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. And in time, his secret sin became, at least to some degree, public knowledge, and it even made some headlines. He thought his life and ministry were over. He was ruined. He felt like a fool. He'd been the prodigal in the pig pen. He did exactly what the prodigal did in the Gospel of Luke. He repented and he came back to the Lord, and the Lord welcomed him with open arms, began to renew him, strengthen him, bless him. And after a prolonged period of waiting on the Lord, he was pressed back into public ministry for the Lord. But all this while, he was afraid that many who had not heard of his sin would hear and find out, and it'd all be brought up again, and he'd be embarrassed and humiliated again. But doors opened for ministry, and he went back to preaching, rejoicing in God's grace and mercy. One night, he was scheduled to preach in Aberdeen, Scotland. And before the service, someone came up and handed him a sealed letter. And just before the service, he opened the letter and began to read it. And inside the letter was a recounting of his sinful season away from God in great detail. It described all the shameful things he had been engaged in. And then at the end of the letter, it said, if you have the gall to preach tonight, I'll stand and expose you. He took that letter and he went to his knees before God and asked for wisdom. A few minutes later, the service began. He stood in the pulpit, and this is how he began his sermon that night. He took that letter and he read every word for all to hear of his own wicked sins. And then he said, I want to make it clear that this letter is perfectly true. I'm ashamed of what I've read and I'm ashamed of what I've done. But I come tonight not as one who is perfect, but as one who is forgiven. And God used that letter. And God used the rest of his ministry to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. What a Savior. The only people who don't like that kind of Savior are people who don't understand the exceeding sinfulness of their own hearts. God hates sin. God uses sinners. God used Samson. Do you understand? If God didn't use sinners, then nothing's going to be done. Because we're all in that category. Every one of us. Well, verse 31 says, his family came, got the body, took him back home and buried him. You wonder, how did they pull that off? Where were the Philistines? Well, thousands of them are dead. Not much resistance there. I think they were just pretty confused. All these thousands of people dead, they probably didn't even think about Samson's body. Samson did more in his death than he did in his life of about 40 years, about half of which, 20 years, he was the judge of Israel. Now, here's the good part. I want to suggest tonight that Samson is a type of Christ. Just listen to me. By his death in the temple of Dagon, Samson struck a blow for Jehovah, for the Lord God of hosts, for truth, true worship of the true and living God. And he struck a blow against Satan and the false god Dagon. On the cross of Christ, Jesus struck a blow against Satan. He disarmed the powers of wickedness that we might be set free. Now, I want to draw the parallel too carefully because obviously Samson was a sinful man and Jesus was a righteous man. But in his death, Samson achieved the purpose of God. The deliverance of the people of God from Philistine bondage. And in his death, the Lord Jesus Christ achieved a greater purpose, our deliverance from the bondage of the adversary, the forgiveness of our sins, and our eternal life. Through Samson's death, many died. Through Jesus' death, many live. Multitudes live. That's the kind of Savior our Savior is. Do you know him? Do you? Have you trusted him? Have you experienced him? That Jesus never disappoints. Jesus always satisfies. Now, I'm not suggesting tonight you come to Jesus, you're going to have your way on everything you want. Jesus is going to change you. He's going to give you a radical transformation from the inside out. He's going to take away the things you love of this world. He's going to give you a love and a passion and a desire for the things of the world to come. He satisfies. As I said this morning, Jesus is the treasure. Not his gifts. Just him. Pray with me. God our Father, blessed be your name. For the great grace that comes to us through Christ Jesus, who, like Samson, gave his life, but unlike Samson, rose on the third day. And unlike Samson, was not one sinner dying to destroy other sinners, but was a sinless Savior dying to forgive and redeem and give life to sinners. I pray now, Spirit of God, that during this time of decision, that person, that man, woman, boy, or girl that needs to know Christ will come under the control of the Spirit of God, the convicting presence of the Spirit, and even tonight trust Christ. God, grant it, we pray, for your name's sake.